Hi everyone. Sorry, I'm going to take a minute here to get set up. My name is Matt Novacek. I'm a deacon here at Cedar Creek Community Church. You can call me Matt. You don't need to call me Deacon Matt, because that is a inside joke that's been going on for too long. So, yes, I'm excited to be here with all of you. Welcome to Friday Night Service, our first service on Friday night. Woo! It's exciting. Well, I'm just going to kind of almost jump right into it here. We are going to start a series tonight, a four-week series. It's called Bridging the Gap. It's basically a gospel presentation. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about God. So I have a half hour to talk about infinity. So that was a joke. It's okay to laugh. So you're going to have to give me a little pity. I've been battling a cold the last couple days, so if my nose is running or if I'm reaching for Kleenex or something, give me a little grace. So, so this gospel presentation is what we're going to be doing for 4 weeks here. We're going to be going through four sections. We're going to talk about all the different roles that come into the story of the gospel. We're going to be talking about God. Next week, Rob's going to talk about man and their role in it, and then we'll talk about Jesus and then a response at the end. So I hope you're ready for that. It's an exciting time to be here. It's an exciting time to be alive. Now, I clocked this at 32 minutes, but no guarantees. So let's go ahead and flip to the next slide. So we're talking about God tonight. What I like to do when I do a teaching is I like to propose a question that we attempt to answer, because that's what they taught me in college, so I guess that's what I do. So the question here is, we're going to be talking about God. Well, who is he? Who is God? What is he like? What's his character? What does he do? How does it impact me? So the 3 points we're going to make here is we're going to look at three character roles, three roles that God fulfills in this gospel. The first role is, well, God is the creator. What did he create? How did he create it? Why did he create it? We're going to talk about God is love. He is where love comes from. How does he love? Why does he love? What does he love? Who does he love? We're going to talk about how God is just. That's an interesting one. That's a tougher one to tackle. God is just. Just with what? How does he use justice in the gospel? How is he justice? Why does he do that? So these are the things we're going to talk about tonight. Let me pray for words to come out of my mouth, for open hearts to hear this, and we'll dive in. So, Lord God above, thank you that we can meet on Friday night. Thank you that we can come together and just, it's so cool. Friday night, God, we could be doing so many other things. We could be going to the movies. We could be going on date night. We could be going anywhere and doing whatever we want. We could be playing video games. We could be sinning. We could be doing the wrong things tonight, God. But here we are. We chose to come to church tonight. We chose to come to Cedar Creek on a Friday night when we could have done other stuff, because we're devoted to you and because we love you. And I pray that you would just bless this night, Lord. Bless this evening. Bless all these hearts and these faces that showed up tonight. I pray that your words would just flow through into each and every one of our hearts. Help us to understand better who you are and your role in this gospel story, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, first point is, the first role that God does in the gospel is that he's the creator. And I think a good question to ask is, what did God create? What do you guys think God made? Everything. That's such a preschool answer, but I think you're right. If you have a Bible, which you might want to, or you have a smartphone, you can download the Bible app real quick. Flip to Genesis 1 with me. I read out of the NLT. Obviously, you're more than welcome to read out any other version you'd like. Now, I won't read the whole chapter, but I'll jump off a little bit here. So the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the first book, in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that it was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. Together, these made up one day. I'll just stop right there. So what did God create? Well, you guys already said he created everything. The first thing we see is that he creates light. He creates light, and he separates it from the darkness. If you continue reading in Genesis 1, you'll find out that God created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the land. He created the oceans. He created the sea. He created everything. He's awesome. His imagination is just endless when you just look around at all the things he made. He made the stars. You know how many billions of stars, like quadrillion, trillion, billion, millions of stars there are in the galaxy, in the universe? And God made each and every single one of them. And he put them where they were supposed to be. He's so imaginative. I want to give you a little illustration here. Luke, you can put the picture up. So that's a mountain behind a giant grass plain. God made this. When he created the world, when he created this little blue marble hurling through space, he made that pasture, and he rose a mountain up and covered it with snow. He's so amazing and so awesome. He has an infinite imagination. And then he made this. It's a platypus. If you don't know what a platypus is, it's a combination of a beaver, a duck, a mammal, an otter, and who knows what else God was thinking at the time. I am honestly awestruck by the thing. I think it's ugly. But who am I to question one of God's creations? So, don't even get me started on all the ugly fish that live in the bottom of the ocean. Have you ever seen any of those? But this is God. Think about it. He created everything, and his imagination is endless. He created the mountain with just as much significance and importance as the beaver duck-looking thing. That's how awesome our God is. But how is he able to do this? Okay, so he creates everything. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars. He creates people. He creates the platypus. He creates everything. How is he able to do it? Well, let's flip to Exodus. You got your Bible with you. Flip to Exodus. Chapter 3, I'll give you a little context here as you find it. So what's happening right here in verse 11 through 14 is that Moses left Egypt, and he was kind of just running away from all his problems. And he stumbles upon this bush that's on fire, and turns out it's talking to him. Whoa. Turns out it's God. God is speaking to Moses, and God is telling Moses, hey, I need you to go back to Egypt, get the Israelites, and get them out of Egypt. And Moses is hesitant. Let's pick it up in verse 11. But who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God. How can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Then God told him, I will be with you, and this will serve as proof that I have sent you. When you have brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you will return here to worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they won't believe me. They will ask, which God are you talking about? What's his name? And what should I tell them? God replied, I am the one who always is. Just tell them, I am has sent me to you. God also said, tell them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This will be my name forever. It has always been my name and will be used throughout all generations. God is. He's infinite. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's beginning and he's the end. He is the I am. He's powerful. He can control everything. Nothing can match God's power. He's infinite. Nobody can outsmart God. Nobody can outthink God. Nobody can outstrength God. Nobody can outlift God. I bet God could bench a number imaginable. I can't even imagine. No one can outduel God. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's unmatched. He's second to no one. But now you got to ask yourself, okay, what does this mean for me? What does this mean? I understand that God is a creator, but what does that mean for me? Well, it means that God is the ruler. He's a master of everything. That's what it means for you. You might be like, well, what do you mean by that, Matt? He's a master of everything? There's a reason why you are sitting in this pink seat on a Friday night in February. God did something in your life, during your life, today, that compelled you, that propelled you to come here tonight. He was in control of your life, your situation, your circumstances, your environment, and he turned the earth in such a way to make you come here tonight. God is in control of everything. Whether you think he is or not, whether you like it or not, he's in control. He has it all under his control. He can declare what is good and what is evil, whether we like it or not. He sets a moral standard. He sets the ethical law. God tells us what is good, what is bad, what is righteous, what is unrighteous. He created all of that. He's in control of that. He sets the rules. And I won't lie, he also sets the rules of physics, laws of physics. Do you know that God made it so that two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen can combine together to create something that you need to survive? It's called water. Justin knew that. Did you? He's a chemist. God created the laws of physics. He made it so that the molten earth or the molten core of the earth turn in such a way that would cause the earth to rotate around the sun so that it would have a gravitational pull to keep you stuck here and not float off into the space. God made it so that there would be a magnetic field covering the earth so that the solar rays of the sun wouldn't impact the surface of the earth and blow you out of existence. He created that. He made that happen. One thing I want to tell you is that God cannot create something that he cannot control. You ever thought about that? God cannot create something that he cannot control. Because if he did, well, he would have just created another God. God created the world, and he created everything in it. He created the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the ugly platypus, and the mountain. And he also made you. But he's not a clockmaker. He doesn't make the clock, wind it, set it down, and let it go. He interacts. He comes into the world, and he interacts with us. And this is what leads us to the second character, nature of God, which is that he's love. God is love. He interacts with us in his love. But what does his love look like? Get your Bible. 1 John chapter 4 in the New Testament. What does God's love look like when he's interacting with us? Well, it looks a lot like this. This is John writing. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's a tongue twister. Try saying that verse 10 times fast. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So what's going on in this verse? What is John saying about God's role in the gospel? What is he saying about his character? Well, he's saying God is love. But what does his love look like? Well, it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Just like it says in John, God is willing to give up his son for you. He's willing to look upon you and say, you're full of sin, and I need you to be righteous again. So he sends his son to die on a cross. That's sacrificial love. That's unconditional. That's how God loves us. Love comes to us with Jesus on the cross. But why, I think is a good question, why is God's love sacrificial? Why is it like that? Well, I think because God is compassionate. He's a compassionate God. He looks at us here on the earth, and he sees us wallowing in sin. You know, we walk blindly in this world, not knowing what righteous is, not knowing what good and evil is. We just kind of do and feel our way through it. I almost knocked that over. And God looks on us and he says, no! It's not right! You're not made to sin. You were not made to walk around not knowing what you were created for. You were not made to lust. You were not made to be greedy. You were not made to be fearful. You were made to be with me. It breaks his heart. God doesn't look on the world and say, "You idiots, you foolish humans. I can't believe I created such a stupid animal." No, that's not God. That's not our God. Our God says, "Matt, you're swimming in sin. You got to get out of it. My heart is breaking because I see what you do." He sees what we do in public. He sees what we do behind closed doors. And his heart breaks when we sin. And he has compassion on us. He doesn't obliterate us. He gives us an opportunity. And he sends Jesus. But why is he compassionate on us? Why doesn't he just blow us off the face of the earth? Well, he pays attention to us, right? He sees what we're doing. Like I said, he sees what we're doing in public. He sees what we're doing behind closed doors. And God wants you to notice him back. He gives you undivided attention. His attention for you is for you, specifically for you. It's undivided. It doesn't go for anything else. And he wants you to notice him. He wants you to look upon his face. Because if you can notice him, then you'll understand that we're living in sin. And when you understand that we're living in sin, he wants you to accept Christ on the cross. This is God. This is God's love. This is his nature, his character. But we got to ask the question again. What does this mean for me? How does God's love affect my life? How does God do that? Why? What does this mean for me? How does this affect me? How does this affect us? Well, I think I can summarize it in three ways here. God loves us in three ways. First one, well, when you've accepted Christ, God becomes your Father. What that means is he raises you in holiness. He raises you in righteousness. He raises you to understand the world like a father raises his child. He teaches them. He instructs them. He's also not afraid to discipline you when you do something wrong. God ain't afraid to spank the sin out of you, boy. He ain't afraid. He will spiritually spank the sin out of you. Try saying that 10 times fast. God will spiritually spank the sin out of me. And he's not afraid to do it because he delights in you. That's why he does it. He wants what's best for you. And when you're sinning and when you're doing unrighteous things, God spanks you because he says, "You got to stop." That's what a father does. Father will raise their child to understand the world, to learn what's good and what's bad, what's righteous, what's unrighteous. But he will also discipline his kids so that they turn away from their evil nature. Another way that God loves us, interacts with us, is that he's a friend to us. He's a friend for us. This is one of my favorites. He comforts us. He comforts us. You ever thought about that? All the pain you've ever felt, all the self-doubt floating in your head, all the lack of confidence that's just eating you away, God welcomes you with open arms, and he says, "Come, friend. Come and be with me. Talk with me. Air your grievances. Let it out. What's wrong? Tell me your pain. Tell me your sorrow. Tell me your depression. Tell me. Because I know you can be open with me. You can be honest with me. You can confide in me. God is our friend." And then when we're ready, he counsels us and he guides us. He's able to walk us through difficulties in life. He's able to hold our hand and say, "We're going to do this. We're going to get through it together. You and me. You and me, Matt. We're going to do it." I enjoy that. You can air your grievances at God. You just shake your fist at heaven. You can yell. You can be angry. You can be like, "Why is this happening to me?" And he's there for you. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't run away. That's awesome. The other way God loves us, well, he's a lover. I know that word can probably mean different things, but what the Bible says is that God as a lover is that he wants one-on-one intimacy with you. He wants to know you on such a deep, intimate level, deeper than anybody else could ever be, deeper than what you could have in marriage, deeper than what you could have in a relationship with anybody else. God wants all of you. He wants intimacy. And he gives it, and he wants you to give it back. Now, I want everyone to understand something here. God as a lover does not mean that everything is happy, fun, peachy, rainbows, unicorns, pooping ice cream, jolly time. There's another aspect to God. He's a lover, he's a father, he's a friend, he comforts us, he disciplines us, he wants intimacy with us, but he's also a just God. He's a just God. What do I mean by that? What does that look like? If you can, flip to Psalm 11, and I'll explain it. This is David writing. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. This is when he wrote in verse 5. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. He hates everyone who loves violence, and he rains down blazing coals on the wicked, punishing them with burning sulfur and scorching winds. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves justice. Those who do what is right will see his face. So what is his justice? Well, God sets the rules. He sets what's right. He sets what's wrong. And then he governs accordingly to his rules and to his law. And he's fair in his judgment. He's fair in his judgment even when we don't understand it. You know, a lot of times people might think that how can a just God send people to hell? And, you know, if God is so great and mighty, why is there so much suffering in the world? How is that fair? How's that justice? Well, you know, sometimes we don't really understand. It's okay if we don't understand right now, but we will someday. You know, and one example that I can think of is when you think about the way the world's working nowadays. Men and women can climb to the top of a corporate ladder, lying, cheating, stealing, stepping on people all the way to the top to be a CEO, CFO, just running a corporation. They get all the money they want, they get all the power they can have, and they lie their way to the top. And then you have the lonely janitor who works for that corporation, God-fearing man, barely making enough money to support his family of five, praying every day, Lord, give me money today so I can feed my sons and daughters. Lord, give me a break so that my back doesn't hurt me all day. Both those men grow up, both of those men die. Which one do you think will be rewarded in heaven? One of them will face punishment, the other will face reward. It doesn't look fair to us. It doesn't look fair in the real world to see somebody lie and cheat their way to the top while someone who's trying to be honest and hardworking stays at the bottom. It doesn't make sense to us. That doesn't seem fair. But God's justice is a patient justice. Sometimes it's quick. Sometimes it's lengthy. Sometimes justice won't be enacted until the very end when all sin is punished and all the godly men and women are rewarded. So that's what his justice is. That's what he looks like. Again, I propose a question. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, God must carry out his justice, right? Because it's his nature. We read out of Genesis 1 earlier. If you go back and you read Genesis 2 and 3, you'll find out that God created man, Adam and Eve. God laid down a rule. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't even go near it. Don't even touch it. Don't even think about it. Don't even breathe on it. But what do? They do the opposite. They meander over. They walk. What is this? Eve walks over. Adam, what is this? Ooh. That's how men talk. And Eve looks at the tree. The serpent comes down. Did God really say, don't eat from this tree?
Did God really say that?
Adam and Eve tempted. They gave in. They bit the fruit. God laid down a rule. One rule. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. They had one job. Yeah, you guys get it. They had one job. Don't eat from that tree. They bit the fruit. They bit the fruit. God laid down a rule. We disobeyed, which is why we're living in sin now. So what does God do? Well, he has to act accordingly. A rule was set. A rule was broken. Justice must be given. He must punish sin. How does he do it in this example? Well, he looks at Adam and he says, "Foolish man, cursed are you in the ground you work at. You have to labor for the rest of your life to grow fruit. And women, don't think you got off the hook. Because of Eve, you got to have pain during childbirth. My wife's pregnant too, so." That's the punishment for sin. Now, I'm not saying that if you sin tomorrow, that's what's going to happen to you. But what I'm saying is that God laid down a rule. The rule was broken, and justice had to be dealt. It's in his nature. Yeah, you know, Matt, it seems a little harsh, doesn't it? They bit a fruit. They made a mistake, honestly. They were the first people. They didn't know any better. Did they? It's God's nature. Well, I've heard people say that it's too harsh of a punishment to cast them out of paradise, out of the Garden of Eden, and the rest of us have to live in sin because of what they did. But God is just, even when we don't understand, remember? Now, I'm getting fire and brimstone, I think. I'm getting pretty harsh. But I want to flip the coin to kind of talk about the other aspect of justice, is that God isn't just wrathful, horrific, fire and brimstone, I'm going to lay Sodom and Gomorrah down on the ground. He's also rewarding. Right? That's the other aspect of God's justice. He rewards the forgiven, the men and women who choose to come to Christ. That is justice. Our sins are forgiven. Let me put it this way. Bad people go to hell, right? There's heaven, there's hell, you die at the end. Bad people go to hell. Where do good people go? It's okay to participate. Where do good people go? There are no good people. Good people go to hell. Do you ever think about that? Bad people go to hell. Good people go to hell. Now let me ask you this question. Where do unforgiven sinners go? They go to hell. Where do forgiven sinners go? Heaven. It's not a question of good and bad. It's not a question of good and evil. It's a question of forgiven and unforgiven. And that's how God rewards us. That's his justice. If your sins are forgiven, if you're found blameless, you're rewarded in heaven because that's God's justice. If you're not forgiven, if you haven't accepted Christ, then your sin must be punished. And sin is an eternal debt. So your punishment is eternal separation from God. If you're going to walk away with anything tonight, I want it to be this. Write it down if you have to. Unforgiven sinners go to hell. Forgiven sinners go to heaven. Remember that. I'll throw this out real quick. Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah is talking about how all of our righteous deeds, our righteous acts, are basically just filthy rags before the Lord. Because it's not your actions that get you into heaven. It's not your actions that send you to hell or heaven. It's whether you're forgiven for your sins or not. That's what gets you there. That's God's justice. I don't know if I ran quick or if I ran long, but I'll end it with this here. Give you a little summary. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel these next 4 weeks, and tonight we talked about God's role in it. Let me lay down these 3 points here. God created us. God loves us. And God is just with us. Remember that. He created us. He wanted a relationship with us. He said, Matt, I want you to be mine, so I'm going to make you. I want you to love me back. God loves us. Matt, you're living in sin, and you don't even know it. I'm going to send my son. He's going to be a sacrifice. And now that gap between us, when you sin, can be bridged. And he's just with us. And he looks at me and he says, Matt, it's your decision now. You can cross the bridge and be forgiven, or you can stay on that other side and not be forgiven. Either way, I will act and I will judge accordingly, and it will be fair. That's God. Again, I don't know if I ran long or short, but let me pray here. And we'll jump into our next point, our next thing. So, Lord, thank you for this evening. Feels good to say thank you for this evening and not this morning. Thank you, God, that you are holy, you are righteous, you are just, you are amazing, you are fair, and we are just sinners, Lord. And I pray that we understand where we are. There's a gap between us, Lord. There's a gap between us, and I pray that we just understand that you're on the other side and we need to get to that point, but the only way we can get there is if we understand who you are and your justice, God. I pray that we would be forgiven sinners tonight. I pray that we would just love you, praise you, worship you, Lord, and thank you for salvation. Thank you for the opportunity to be forgiven, Father. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.